Psalm 13. And I wonder how many of us have ever prayed a prayer like Psalm 13. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Sometimes in our lives it seems like God is gone, doesn't it? And we, though, you know, if I were to say, but do you know you're saved? And you could go back to a place and you say, I remember that I prayed and trusted Christ as my Savior. I remember doing that. And I remember praying and asking God to forgive my sins. So I know I'm saved, and yet at points in our lives, especially when there's struggle, sometimes we question God, even questioning His existence, even wondering if He's ever been there. And that's the reality. Guys, and we feel guilty about doing that, but in the Bible, it's written, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Like, why did you abandon me, God? But that is not the case, is it? That's our perception, is that God is gone. But God's not gone. Jesus said, I'm with you always. He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. So as much as we may perceive that God has stepped away, He hasn't. He's still right there. There's a tradition about a father as he's trying to bring his son, you know, to manhood. He takes him out into the woods and he leaves him, sits him on a stump in the dark and leaves him there. And he says, but you have to stay all night to be a man. And so he sits on that stump all night, not knowing, you know, with all the critters and imagine the cicadas and the coyotes and every rustling of the palms and all that kind of stuff, which we know, we might think it's a deer, but we know it's an armadillo, right? and we hear all these noises around us and we're afraid, and he sits there in the dark all night, terrified, not knowing that when his father walked off into the darkness, he didn't go very far, but just sat close enough where he could watch and listen in case his son needed him. And I will tell you, God does that to us. He doesn't go far. But sometimes he's silent. Sometimes he doesn't speak. Some of these tests in our lives are for us to stand up to and to be challenged and to help us grow. But God is never gone. He's not disappeared. He's not wandered off. He's there. He's present. Very present help in times of trouble, the Bible says. But in our minds, as we wonder, why hasn't God saved me? And why doesn't God rescue us sometimes? So we can grow. Preoccupied. Right? He's never far. And so sometimes he does it so we can have confidence in ourselves, so we can grow. You know, instead of just sitting, what is it that I'm trying to think of the little joke about God, you know, God will help us, but you can't just stand there with a shovel and pray for a hole. You know, you got to put the shovel in the dirt and move the dirt. And that's the reality. You know, God does expect us to participate in this thing called life. And so he doesn't swoop in and rescue us, but he lets us grow. He lets us have confidence, build confidence in ourselves, minister to others. You know, we are the hands, the feet, and the voice of God in this world. He speaks through us. He lives through us. He ministers through us. We are his heart. We are his hands. We are his feet. We've got to go do the ministry. That's why we're here. That's why we're called what? The church is the body of Christ. That's what we're called in the Bible. And so, but the psalmist reaches a point here and he says, you forgot me. How long will you forget me? How long are you going to leave me out here to struggle and stumble and be all alone? Because in his mind, that's how it was. Verse 2, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And so what is his concern? What is his focus on? Where are his eyes? His eyes are on his enemies, aren't they? He's looking at what's going on out there and his enemies. But if he would look to himself, and he looks to himself and he says, look at my suffering. Is he praying to God? Yes, he's praying to God. But he's got his eyes on those waves, right? Peter's walking on water, but the wind is blowing the waves, and he notices the ocean spray, and then he's scared. So we got to stop keeping our eyes on our fear. We got to look toward God and trust in God. And he says, I keep counseling myself and coaching myself and wondering myself. What do we call that? Worry? Anybody ever worry? What'd you say? Anxiety, right? Right? Just constantly thinking about our struggles and our troubles. And that's what he's focused on. Verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So even in our struggles, even when it feels like God is not listening, even when it feels like God is not there, we must trust him. Keep our confidence in God. And I don't even have to ask because I know almost everybody in this room would raise your hand if I ask if you've walked through that season of life where it seemed like God didn't hear you, where it seemed like God wasn't close by. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The world now would tell us that the ignorant believe in God. And that the wise have grown out of that. What's the word I'm looking for? Dependence on some outside force. But the Bible says the fool has said there is no God. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. So as he looks, so he's looking at the enemy, he's calling on God, but his eyes are on his enemy, and now he begins to look around and he begins to dissect and analyze all the people around him, because there are people saying, David, you're counting on a God that's not there. You're praying to a God that's not there. And it's tragic to me, and I told y'all this story when it happened, but you know, a woman came in to play guitar in the final moments of the life of a patient. And as I was there, I said, I began to ask her about her faith. And very quickly, she made it clear to me that she didn't believe. She did not believe in God. Amazing Grace and It Is Well and all those songs that we know, but it's all just music to her. It's all just cultural, you know, stuff to her. There's no depth to it. There's no meaning to it. There's no God. And she stood at the bedside of a faithful, dear, faithful Christian. And she, the one in the bed, was going to heaven. And the one that was ministering to the family has no hope for heaven. Isn't that tragic? The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Are there any? Here's the thing. We can get in this mindset that, oh, nobody wants to get saved anymore. Nobody wants to go to church. That's not true. People are still getting saved. People are still getting baptized. People are still surrendering their lives to God. And there are many. That's why we, you know, it's so important to come together so we can look around and say, hey, you know what? I'm not in this by myself. Not only do I believe, but all these people believe. And stay in the book, stay in the Word of God, and let it speak to us. We are not in this alone. Verse 3, they're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? I don't know if y'all saw the news, but a very prominent, powerful Christian pastor stepped away from his pulpit this week, citing past sin. It was not disclosed what it was. Tragic. I mean, one that if he was preaching on the radio right now, I'd enjoy listening to it. And yet, as I get, and I'm subscribed to that, so I, every day, it's discouraging. The number of people that are in ministry that are abusing children in the ministry. And number of those in ministry that are abusing their workers, their employees in the ministry. And it just, man, it just makes you want to get out. To not be associated with such people. But we're not in it for them. We're in it to show the light, not the darkness. And unfortunately, no matter what organization you look at or type of organization, there are going to be some bad apples in them. Absolutely. Yeah. Well, and you know, that's the thing. If just because there's one bad police officer doesn't mean we quit believing in law enforcement. You know, we need them. And the same thing with church. Just because there's one bad preacher or youth worker doesn't mean we get out of church. Right? We have to be the ones to carry the torch and to light the way. But it is discouraging. And I can see where he's coming from. Here's David talks about there's just nobody. There's nobody wants to do the right thing. Right. And we've got to be the ones to show that, because there are too many that are showing the other side. Now, again, not that anybody's perfect. I remember having a guy come to me when I was youth pastor, and he said, well, I had asked him to work with young people. He had only been doing it for a couple of weeks. And then he said, well, pastor, I just don't feel worthy to do it. And you know, if somebody says that, I don't know the rest of the story, so I just back off and let them make their decision. But the truth is, none of us are worthy to do it. All have sinned. We need to spend time in the Word and spend time with God, just in communion and meditation and prayer with God, spend time around other Christians. But the truth is, as much as we work on it and as much as we condition our hearts and our minds not to sin, we still have a sin nature. It's still in us. Verse 4, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? Psalm 15, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up reproach against the neighbor. See, so who is it? Who is worthy? Who can serve God? And there are some things. What did Jesus tell us? It's our relationship with the Father, and it's our relationship with other people. That's what he told us. And that's what the psalmist says here. In Psalm 16, verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Even in the struggle. Even in the heartache. Even in the sorrow. Even in the doubt and the questions. We got to keep trusting God. We got to rely on Him and surrender to Him. What did Job say? Though He slay me. What happens if we die? We go to heaven, right? So where's the loss in that, right? We're winners either way. Verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Again, the reins, talking about his heart or his guts, my insides. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. It reminds me of something else that David said. My sin is ever before me. There are seasons of our life where all we can see is our guilt and our shame and our failures and our regrets. And yet, as this is written, what's the focus? You're always before me, God. When have you ever gone through a day, or when you lie down at night to go to bed, you realize, I haven't talked to God all day today? You wonder. And then you start to think about it, and you think, well, actually, I did talk to him here, and I did talk to him. But you just didn't have that personal time, that intimate prayer where you just pour your heart out and need, to visit with God. He said, God is always before me because he's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. My flesh also shall rest in hope. It's easy to be hopeful when things are good, right? Sister Tammy. Amen. That's right. And the right hand, traditionally and biblically, is known as what? The arm of strength. Okay, the strength. Jesus sits where? Okay, so that right hand is the hand of honor. If I bless you and I lay my hand on your head, which hand do I lay there? Right? So that's what we do. Is we use that right hand, the hand of blessing. So God's strong side would be, again, following this, the right side. But look at what he says. The Lord is at my right hand. So where is my strength? Right? That, if it's my right side, which side of God would it be if he's next to me? His left side. Even his weakest side is my strong side. Right? And so it does. It paints that picture. That God is my shield. I'll not be moved because God is my strength. And we trust in him. And if you've ever had to shield yourself from bullets or whatever, if you've ever had to shield yourself, then you know what that's like to try to hide, behind a wall or behind a shield or behind a car. Whatever it might be, and you're trying to use that as your shield, and that's, I won't be moved. My flesh shall rest in hope. What does anxiety do to our flesh? Stresses us out. So it causes sleeplessness, right? Causes loss of appetite, weakness, is that aging? Okay, worse of worry, right? Lines and gray hair. somebody said something about my suit. I said, yeah, I finally can wear the suit that matches my hair. So that worry is bad for us physically. It causes illness. It breaks down our immune system. Worry does that. So when we rest, look what he says, my flesh shall rest in hope, trusting God. If you've got worries right now, fears, anxieties, that big burden, just right now give it to God and say, God, I'm trusting you with it, and I don't want to worry about it anymore. I'm not going to fret over it. I'm just going to give it to you, and I want to see what you're going to do with it. It's amazing to me, and I'm preaching, but I've, you know, there's some discovery going on here. I told you about my hiring situation, and I was trying to figure out how to hire and all these different, and then I just prayed and said, Lord, send me somebody to fill this. Just like that. And we got a, the IRS owes us some money is what it is. I speak around it, but, and we've been just kind of battling, and you can't battle much with them. You just call them and sit on the phone for 2 hours. But finally did get to talk to somebody. It's still nothing. And you know what I did last week? I just said, Lord, we need this. Like, we need help. And then got a letter yesterday that says, help is on the way. Right. But isn't it incredible? You know, why doesn't God answer our prayer? The truth is, it's usually not God that's not answering. It's us that aren't asking. We are not asking. You have not because you ask not. That's what the Bible says. So we need to ask God, you know, put it in God's hands. Say, God, I'm going to give it to you. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to call anybody. I'm not going to fight with anybody. I'm not going to fuss about it. I'm not going to lose sleep over it. I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to put it in your hand. And God takes care of it. Now, sometimes it's not the same timing that we prefer. Right? Sometimes he's seeing if we're going to go back and pick it back up again. And sometimes we do, don't we? So when we pray that prayer today and say, God, I'm putting it in your hands, you might have to wake up tomorrow and say, God, somehow along the way yesterday I picked it up again, but here it is. I'm giving it back to you again. Right? But you just have to keep giving it to God and surrendering yourself to God's purpose and God's plan and God's will. Look at what he says, my flesh, Psalm 16, verse 9, my flesh also shall rest in hope. You want rest? Find some hope. You want rest? Have hope. Put your trust in God. Start thinking about all the good things that God is going to do, the good things he has promised. Think about that stuff instead of focusing on your enemies like David was over there. Verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. So it's, you know, some of these verses don't just have a surface meaning, but they have a little depth to them. And what is the depth on this one? Who's that talking about? Jesus. You're not going to leave my soul in hell. What did he say when he lost that child? He said, he cannot come back to me, but I shall go to him. All right, so we have that hope of heaven. We have that hope of eternity. And we know we're going to go there by that same faith and by that same innocence of a baby that has not come to a knowledge of sin yet. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. You ever known somebody just be around them and it's just a pleasure to be around them? I mean, of course, all of you are that way, right? But have you ever, anytime they're around, you just feel better. You just automatically, because they're around, you just feel better. And husband, this is a good time to look at your wife and say, that's you, baby. These are the easy ones, right? But we're just to be around God, you know, just to come to church. There are people who come to church and they're burdened and they're stressed. And especially their first time, they don't know anybody. They say they walk in here and there's a bunch of strangers, and some are stranger than others. and so what impression are they going to feel as they sit among us? You know, do we go up and just greet them and say, hey, we're glad you're here. My name is. And you don't, right? And you can forget it in a minute, but at least ask it, right? But you don't have to ask where they live or what they, you know, what they do or if they're married or any, you don't have to go, you know, it's not an interrogation. It's just a welcome. We just want them to feel safe. We want them to know that they're in good company. And so it's so important for them to sense that when they come. But he says in God's what? In God's presence is fullness of joy. You will never have more satisfaction for your soul than when you are in the presence of God. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 17. Hear the right, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer. That goeth not out of feigned lips. Feigned lips. What is he saying? What is feigned? That goeth not out of feigned lips. Fake or plastic, right? Insincere, right? It's not. When we talk to God, we don't have to put on a show. When we talk to God, we can tell the truth. Right? He knows, doesn't he? God, if you'll do this, I'll never XYZ again. Right? Anybody ever do that? And know you're lying when you say it. God, my prayer is not coming out of feigned lips. I'm not coming from a fraudulent heart. Thou hast proved my heart, verse 3. Verse 2. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. That my mouth shall not transgress. Our words matter. The things we say matter. Verse 4, concerning the works of men. By the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Look at verse 4 and tell me what you see in there that's so important. Look what it says. Verse 4, Psalm 17, verse 4. I have kept me. Whose job is it? At some point, we got to stop blaming our teachers and our parents. At some point, we got to stop blaming the preacher that offended us way back then. At some point, we got to stop blaming our husband or our wife. At some point, we've got to stop blaming everybody else. You know, look at what you made me do. I have kept me. It's my job. Hold up my goings in thy paths and my footsteps, that my footsteps slip not. Verse 6, I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Verse 8, keep me as the apple of thy eye, Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. There it is. I just want to be near God. In his presence is fullness of joy. Verse 12, as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him. Cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. What's he talking about? He's talking about his enemies. There's never a time where David says he feels safe. Except what? When he's focused on God. But when he takes his eyes off God, he sinks again into that same fear. He sinks again into that same anxiety. What does the New Testament say about anxiety and fear and care? Cast your care upon him. He cares for you. As for me, I will, verse 15, as for me, I will behold thy face in the righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. What is the goal? The goal is to be more like God. More like God. Psalm 18, verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I drank a bunch of liquor. In my distress, I called on the Lord and cried to my God. He heard my voice out of his temple. My cry came before him, even into his ears. Goes on, and he talks here about the earth shaking and the smoke going up and the heavens being darkened and God sweeping in. Verse 19, he brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. Okay, pause just a second here and let's be careful and understand something. David is not saying, I'm saved because I'm a good person. But he's saying that God will help me when I help myself. I know that's not exactly what it says. People say, the Lord helps those who help themselves. Well, that's not exactly what the Bible says, but it is what it implies. Here's the thing. If you don't drive on soft, wet turf, you won't get your truck stuck. Keep it on the road. But if you get your truck stuck, you're going to need somebody else to come and help you get out. And that's what he's saying. He says, look, I kept myself out of trouble. So God helped me along the way. But when we continuously keep going into those things that cause the grief in our lives, how is God going to rescue us when we don't want to be rescued? Pulls us out, we run back. Pulls us out, we run back. Pulls us out, we run back. And God says, okay, you want to be there? Who am I to keep pulling you out? That's where you want to be. Think about that. That's what we're saying. Verse 21, I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. All his judgments were before me and I did not put away his statutes from me. In other words, I followed the law. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Who? I did. Whose job is it? My job. Verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. As for God, his way is perfect. Verse 46, and we'll finish here. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. You like that song, don't you? There is refreshments. There's refreshments in the kitchen for the Father's Day. Happy Father's Day.